Our first Bible reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 24, reading verses 1 to 12, and David's going to bring that reading to us. Thanks, David.
The reading this morning is from Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he is still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marvelling at what had happened. Amen.
Our second Bible reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, reading verses 24 to 31, and Neil's going to bring that reading to us. Thanks, Neil.
Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of his nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many things in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let us come before our Lord again in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, we have been unprofitable hearers of your word in times past, and now cannot of ourselves receive, as we should, the deep things of God, the mysteries of Jesus Christ, which require spiritual discernment. So we pray that you, O Lord, who makes teaching profitable, would graciously be pleased to pour out the Spirit of grace upon the means of grace. We pray this that we might attain such a measure of the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord, and in him of the things which belong to our peace, that we may count all things as dross compared to him, and that we, tasting the first fruits of glory, may long for a more full and perfect communion with him. We pray that you would circumcise our ears and hearts to hear, love and receive the meekness, with meekness the word. Make us good soil to receive the good seed of the word, and strengthen us against the temptations of Satan, the cares of the world, and the hardness of our own hearts, and whatever may hinder us from profitable hearing. We pray that Christ may be so found in us and live in us that our thoughts may be brought into captivity to him and our hearts established in every good work forever. Amen. He is risen. He is not here. These are amongst the most powerful and significant words ever to be uttered in human speech. Why? Because they answer the question posed by Job a few centuries earlier. If a man dies, will he live again? They also answer the question, can the promises of God be trusted? The resurrection of Jesus Christ was very necessary in order to complete the plan of God for the salvation of his elect. If Christ had not risen from the dead, then all the other details of God's plan would have been in vain, and his promises could not be trusted. Marcus Dodds, a Scottish divine and biblical scholar who lived from 1834 to 1909, made this very explicit when he wrote, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely the greatest event in history, it is the hinge on which all history turns. Our view of the past and of the future must be entirely altered if it should be made out that he did not rise from the dead." The Apostle Paul also makes it plain what are the consequences of Christ not rising when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 19. "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as risen from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in the life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Death is very final where there is no resurrection." Paul defines the resurrection of Christ by the number of eyewitnesses who saw him on the third day and beyond. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 4 and 8, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. The evidence for the resurrection, having come under very close scrutiny, is conclusive. A British lawyer going by the pseudonym Frank Morrison set out to examine all the evidence for the resurrection and then write a book saying that it never happened. However, after examining all the evidence, was forced to confess that the resurrection was real. It actually happened, and wrote a book in its defence with the title, Who Moved the Stone? Some centuries before Morrison, Gilbert West, an English writer, also set out to write a book refuting the resurrection. He wrote the book, but it was not the book he set out to write. Instead, he wrote a book called Observations on the Resurrection. The writing of this book led to his conversion. Those who examine the evidence with an open mind will also be forced to the conclusion the resurrection is real. It happened just as it is recorded in the Bible. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation is filled with the promises of God. Each one of these promises can be trusted, as the word of Scripture teaches. God is not man that he should lie, and that's in Numbers 23, verse 19. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness is to all generations. Psalm 100, verse 5. The sum of your word is truth. Psalm 119, verse 160. For he who promised is faithful. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. What God said he will do, he will bring to pass. For he does not promise what he cannot do. So let's think about some of these promises. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. What is the role of a shepherd? Is it not this? The shepherd knows his sheep by name, and he will provide for them. He protects them from all danger and will give his life for them. The Lord, as the good shepherd, does all these things for us. And we can read that in John chapter 10, verses 1 to 16. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. What a wonderful promise. For we know from experience that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. And we can read that in Job chapter 5, verse 7. In every circumstance, in the thicket of the Jordan, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 7. No matter how difficult, God will be there for you to lift you up and set you on your way, rejoicing. The promise can be trusted, for is it not the promise given to Moses in Exodus chapter 33, verse 14? My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. It is ours too. Have you experienced the reality of this promise in your life because you have put your trust in God? No matter where we are, where we go, Christ will be there for us, whether on the mountaintop or in the valley of despair. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Matthew 28, verse 20. What a powerful promise to know that we are never alone. Christ is always there for us. The Scottish missionary and explorer David Livingstone said of this promise of Christ, "On these words I stake everything, and they never failed. It is the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honour. So there's an end to it." Can we, like Livingstone, testify, "On these words I stake everything, as they never failed me"? Can we? The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" These words are from one of the most powerful promises in Scripture, for they are a constant reminder to us that one man and God is always a majority. Because God, who is sovereign Lord over all, is on our side. Yes, there will be difficulties, but they will lose their power to defeat our spirits because of the sustaining assurance that our resources will always exceed the demands made upon them. When we draw on the promise of this text, we will always be more than conquerors. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So wrote the Apostle Paul of Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. This was no idle boast, no figment of the imagination. It was real. For Paul found this to be true for him in all circumstances of his life. He could rise above every calamity, all difficulties, face any trial, and all because God had clearly demonstrated his promise could be trusted and acted upon because Christ rose from the dead. This text from Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 was also Oliver Cromwell's favourite text. He wrote about it, actually. "This scripture did once save my life. When my eldest son, poor Robert, died, which went as a dagger to my heart. Indeed it did." He then went on to say, excuse me, he then went on to say how this happened, that the verse became so important to him. He was poring over scripture when he came to this 13th verse of Philippians and made the discovery of his life. That he, as he believed what this verse said, he was able to say, "He that was Paul's Christ is my Christ also. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." These are marvellous words of assurance in John 11, verses 25 and 26, because they remind us in no uncertain terms of the believer's resurrection. "My death and your death are guaranteed, unless Christ returns before we die. However, for the believer, death is nothing more than a transition to a richer and fuller life in the presence of God." What a day that will be. For in heaven there will be no more tears, no more mourning, no sickness, and no more death. It is all true because Christ rose from the dead. John, in his chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, relates to us these words of Jesus. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. This is one of those great promises that tells the believer that his eternal salvation is secure. For there is nothing in the world that can separate him from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I will not leave you comfortless, so Christ indicates in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Excuse me. This is one of the great promises in the hour of death of a loved one. Christ will always be there beside us. There is a presence with us, a comforter, a fortifier, who does strengthen, uphold, and does bring us through somehow from hour to hour and day to day. May we have the faith to always trust in this great promise of the one who rose from the dead to make this promise trustworthy. This is what God is actually saying to us. I have given you very great and precious promises. Through these promises, you may participate in my divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Everything you need for life and godliness is available to you through my Son. Through faith in him, you will be able to have a life that represents my heart. God and Jesus Christ have made many promises to us, and all of them can be trusted, for what they have promised will come to pass. We only have to believe them and accept and act upon them to know that they can be trusted. It would be an interesting exercise for you to write down your favourite promises of Scripture, and then write a short explanation as to why these promises are important in your life. When you do this, you will find that we too can worship with gladness when we lift our eyes above our momentary afflictions and focus on the innumerable blessings of eternity. One thing that the Bible teaches, though, with repeated emphasis, is that you cannot live off the faith of another, nor can you live successfully off a borrowed creed. For you must have your own personal faith, one that you have experienced through a personal encounter with the living God. You must be able to say with John when he writes in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim to you the eternal life. Unless we have a personal faith, we will make little impact upon the world in which we live. we might not even make any impact. There is nothing infectious about a secondhand faith. We must own it if we are to make an impact on an unbelieving world. Religion is found in the personal pronouns. That is why David said in Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." Because David was right, we must be able to say with Doubting Thomas his words in John 20, verse 28, "My Lord and my God." The Apostle Paul knew from personal experience the value and necessity of a personal faith that would sustain him in the varied circumstances of life. That is why he was able to say in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Christians should be the happiest people on earth. Why? No others have been given the wonderful promises that they have. They are the only ones who have been promised life to the full. John 10, verse 10. And life eternal. John 11, verse 25. "And happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord." Deuteronomy 33, verse 29. Despite these wonderful promises of life, many Christians display lives that are solemn, serious, lacking in joy. In the way that they live, that they give Christ a bad name among men. I have heard of some who have witnessed so much of this lack of luster, joyless religion, that they have come to the conclusion that Christ must be the world's greatest wet blanket. Our religion is not just a fair weather affair where things run smoothly all the time. As long as God's will runs parallel to others, we are happy to follow. However, as Christians, we must show the world that Christ is the giver of life, not the destroyer of life. We must show this fullness of life in the way that we live for him 24 hours a day, not just when it suits us, or when we feel like it. As a witness for Christ, it is of little value to be able to say, "I believe," if such belief never finds voice or hands and feet in our daily lives and gets into action for God and our Saviour. This will only happen when we make an act of costly, sacrificial self-surrender to the will of God in Jesus Christ. Christ, when calling his disciples, made this abundantly clear. "You will never and cannot be my disciples unless," as he says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, "if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This meant surrendering the totality of their lives, their thoughts, their words, and their actions to the glory of God. All this is a gift from the Holy Spirit, who is the helper, who produces faith and reveals the truth of Christ. We, of and in ourselves, are unable to do so. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We have been given a king's life, full and rich and interesting, bulging with happiness every hour we live. Therefore, our lives must show Christ in all that we do, so that the world will see that we are different from them. It was the pagans, not their own people, who applauded the Christians for the way that they lived. They said of the early Christians, "See how they love one another." Because the resurrection of Christ is real, that it happened just as Scripture says so, we must show the world that the promises of God are trustworthy, that faith has to be a very personal thing, and that we must live out that faith all our waking lives to the glory of God. The message of Easter Sunday is a message of victory over what looked like defeat and disaster. This change of emphasis is seen in the lives of the disciples. When they thought that Christ was dead, they met with the doors locked for the fear of the Jews. But after they had met the risen Christ, there was a transformation of that defeat into more than conquerors. They told the Pharisees, who had given strict orders not to teach Christ, they said in Acts chapter 5, verse 28, we must obey God rather than man. The faithful must obey God rather than man and testify to the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and of those who believe in him, because the resurrection did happen. Let us with one voice praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, today we celebrate the greatest victory the world has ever known, your resurrection from the dead. On this Easter Sunday, our hearts are lifted in praise and thanksgiving for the love you have shown, the price you paid, and the hope you have secured. Thank you for the cross where mercy and justice meet, and for the empty tomb that declares forever that sin has been conquered and death has lost its sting. You are alive, and because you live, we too shall live. We praise you for the power of your resurrection, a power that brings healing to the broken, freedom to the captive, and light to the darkest places of our lives. Risen Saviour, we ask that you renew us today. Breathe your spirit into dry places in our hearts, awaken our faith, rekindle our joy, and remind us that we are not alone. May this resurrection morning be more than a celebration. May it be a transformation. Help us to walk in newness of life, to live with eternal purpose, and to love like you love. Where there is weariness, bring strength. Where there is sorrow, bring comfort. Where there is fear, speak peace. Where there is doubt, plant faith. And where there is hopelessness, shine the light of your victory. Let our lives be a living witness to the word that you, to the world, that you are not in the grave. You are risen, reigning, and returning. May we carry this truth with us, not just today, but every day. Let the resurrection shape the way we think, speak, give, and serve. Thank you for loving us so deeply. Thank you for defeating the grave. Thank you for the promise that we will rise with you. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. In your victorious name we pray. Amen.